Please turn to the book of Ezekiel, the 11th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 11, starting with the 14th verse. In your Scofield Bible, page 850, 850. We'll be reading verses 14 through 17, just these four verses. But we will read the verses responsively. May I point out, please, that the 16th verse is the text verse. May we stand, please, all of us standing together for the reading of God's Word. Once again, Ezekiel 11, verses 14 through 17. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Israel have said, Get you far from the Lord, unto thus is this land given in possession. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people, and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And let's pray. Father, bless now, we pray, this service. We look to Thee. We're dependent upon Thee. We are Thy little children. Thou art a God of great power. And we pray for Thy Spirit's power in a magnificent and marvelous way in our service this morning. Thank You for this place. Thank You for our preacher. And thank You for this hour when we are attuned to the preaching of Thy Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
For numbers of you this morning, this is going to be the most important sermon you ever heard. It will not be the best sermon you ever heard, but for many of you, this will, this morning, be the most important sermon you ever heard. A couple came to my office, and the man did the talking, which is always the way it's supposed to be. But it is never the way it is. But the man said, Brother Hiles, I'm backslidden. And he said, I am absolutely amazed. I cannot believe that I could have backslidden. And I said, what do you mean? He said, Brother Hiles, he said, 6 years ago, I think it was, I came to pastor school. He said, I never dreamed there was a church like First Baptist Church of Hammond that existed. I just never dreamed it. Why, he said, I absolutely felt that I'd gone to heaven and that I couldn't believe what I saw at First Baptist Church of Hammond. Then he said, I began to dream of someday, would it be possible if I could ever be a member of that church? He said, for 6 years, I prayed that God would someday let me be a member of First Baptist Church of Hammond. And he said, finally, God called me to preach. He said, the truth is, I may have helped God out a little bit, because I knew if I got called to preach, I could go to First Baptist Church of Hammond, so I go to Hiles Anderson College to prepare. And so, as the fellow said, he said, then I got to come to First Baptist Church Hammond. Why, he said, Pastor, you'll never know the thrill of my soul as I sat in that room, that auditorium, realizing that I was going to walk the aisle and become a member of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. And he said, I cannot believe it, but here at First Baptist Church, I've backslidden. And I told him why. And I'm going to tell you why this morning. For 6 years, he had prayed. For 6 years, this was his Mecca. This was his Jerusalem. This was his holy city. And then he got here and he backslid. Now listen carefully, because I'm going to talk this morning on the subject of little sanctuaries from Ezekiel 11:16. Little sanctuaries. And I'm going to show you how you can keep from backsliding. I almost call this message backsliding insurance. But that's what it is. But I want to talk for a while, and please give me your attention as I speak to you on the subject, little sanctuaries. Now, Holy Spirit, I yield myself now, as I already have this morning several times, to your leadership. And I pray that you would take control now of my members, of my heart, my mind, my lips, all of me as I speak. I pray that people's lives shall be salvaged, their testimonies shall be salvaged from sin, from backsliding, in Jesus' name, amen. It was a January night, somewhere around midnight. It's been 37 or 8 years ago. 38 years ago, I think it was. When I boarded a train from the Union Station in Dallas, Texas, and took off for the United States Army. I'll never forget the last Sunday. I was in my home church. All of a sudden, every spot became sacred, and every member of that church became a saint. When I felt that perhaps for the last time, I was sitting down on a Sunday morning to hear my preacher. I was walking down the aisle on a Sunday morning to take my seat for the last time. I could not tell you how I felt when it happened. Several years later, I was discharged from the paratroopers. Came back home after the war was over. And went to college for a year at the University of Texas in Arlington. And then left my home church again. Now, during that year or so that I was there, maybe a year and a half, I became an usher. You won't believe this. You won't believe it. You won't believe it. I sang in the choir a part of that time. You won't believe it. I'm right. You don't believe it, do you? And I sang in the bass section because anybody can do that. And anybody can do that. I sat beside a fellow named Proctor Boyd, had a good bass voice, and I stayed about 1 second behind him. He'd hit a note, and I'd slur up to it, you know. But, I remember, that last Sunday morning, when I went to college, before I went to college, I was an usher at the time. I had been, by that time, expelled from the choir. But I was an usher. And I'll tell you, when I walked the aisle that Sunday morning, and realized that that was the last Sunday morning in my life I would ever be a member of Hillcrest Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, I thought I'd die. Absolutely. I mean, I'm Mr. Nostalgia. I mean, I got suits at home that are 30 years old. I mean, they won't fit my leg anymore. I am. I got shoes that they call them booties. But I hate to throw anything away. I have the same overcoat, and I wear it some every winter, that I bought 23 years ago this winter, my first winter that we were here in Hammond. So, I was leaving to go to college, and I thought I'd die. 23 years ago this next August, we left Texas, where I was going to become the pastor of this church. I knelt at the city limit sign outside of Garland, Texas, and wept. As I looked back on the little city of Garland, that time had about 28,000 people, and realized I'd never pastor there anymore. And for weeks on Sunday morning, while I was preaching, I'd be wondering how they're going down there. And so I think I know a little bit how the Jews felt. The prophet Ezekiel, listen carefully. The prophet Ezekiel tells a story of the Jews about when they were captured by the Babylonian people and taken into bondage. Can you see these Jewish people leaving their holy city? The most sacred city in the entire world to the Jew was, is, and always will be the holy city of Jerusalem. And the most sacred place in that city was, is, and always will be that site where Solomon erected the temple. Now, can you see them as they're leaving the city? Now, they're not going across the country. They're going to a foreign country. They're not going from one pastorate to another. They're going from freedom to slavery, from truth to error, from God to idolatry, and from being people in their own land to being slaves in another land. Can you see the Jew as he leaves the temple site? He turns to watch it and then walks a bit longer and turns to see it again and walks toward the Mount of Olives and turns to see it again and walks up on the Mount of Olives and turns to see it again. Can you see him as finally the temple site is too small to be seen and no longer can he see that beloved temple site and realizing that probably he's seen it for the last time on this earth in this life? And if he ever sees it, certainly he'll be an old, old man because he's going to be gone for 70 years in bondage in Babylon. He turns to walk toward Babylon. His eyes turn to view the sacred holy Mount of Olives. He walks a while longer. He looks and sees the mountain smaller. He walks a while longer, and the mountain gets still smaller. And finally, behind him is the Promised Land. And soon he comes toward Babylon. He arrives there days and days later. Its temples bewilder him. The strange hymns are carried by foreign air that heathen people sing. They ask him to sing, but he can't sing. He's homesick. He's 500 miles from home. No cars, no buses, no trains, no airplanes, no public conveyance at all. He may as well be a million miles from home. And there's no hope to return. And then the tragic news comes. The temple has been destroyed. He is 500 miles from that holy sanctuary, and now the temple has been destroyed. Then comes this passage of Scripture. Make your own little sanctuaries in Babylon. Now listen carefully. You know, one of the great secrets of preventing backsliding is to have little sanctuaries everywhere you are. Hey, do you know why you backslid, some of you, when you came to First Baptist Church at Hammond? I know why you backslid. You had a certain place you used to pray back home. You don't have a place you pray here. You had a certain little spot where you met God. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. And you had that little specific place where you met God back home. But now you're new here. You haven't gotten that little place yet where you meet God. And the reminders of spiritual endeavor and spiritual activity are gone. And you don't have the reminders to read the Bible you had back home, or the reminders to pray you had back home, or the reminders to go soul winning you had back home. And what you need to do anytime you change your place of living or even a vacation, you need to set quickly some little spots that become holy, some little things that become sacred, some people that become dear to you, so you associate a certain spot with prayer, and you associate a certain person with Bible study, you associate a certain thing with soul winning or spiritual meditation, and then those things, look, little strings on the finger. Mama used to send me to the school and say, son, let me tie a string around your finger. Well, that string around the finger always was to remind me to get a loaf of bread as I came home. Or stop by the store and ask for a free soup bone for the dog. We didn't have a dog. That was a reminder. Now, you see, for Jacob, it was Bethel. Listen, do you know what could have kept Jacob from backsliding in Haran? If when Jacob had gotten to Haran, if he had gotten him some stones and built an altar and called it Bethel and gotten in the habit of going at that same place, that's all Bethel was. Bethel was a heap of stones, a place where Jacob met God one time and it became precious to him and treasured to him, and Jacob kept on meeting God in Bethel. And that's why on vacation it's easy to backslide.
Because you have nothing there that is a reminder to you. You don't have the same place to pray. That's why you ought to take some things on vacation with you that can remind you to do what you ought to do and pray and read your Bible and so forth on vacation. Now, Psalm 91:1 says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now, you know, I am not one for ritual and so forth. I'm not one for high church. I don't like to sing the same thing every Sunday morning. I don't like the sevenfold amen or the eightfold or the tenfold or the 136-fold. I just don't like them. I don't like amen, amen. I like amen, amen. And I'm just not the high church kind. Maybe you've noticed that. I've never preached in a robe. I don't plan to preach in a robe. I've never worn a clerical collar. I don't plan to preach in a clerical collar. I am just an old-fashioned, hell-raising, hellfire and brimstone, sin-hating, Christ-honoring, Bible-preaching, soul-winning Baptist preacher. That's all I am. But I don't care for that. But listen to me. If we don't watch out, we get to the place where we don't have anything that reminds us it's time to pray. It says, He that dwelleth in the secret place, the Most High, Psalm 91:1. And our Lord says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, He says, But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now the important thing there in Matthew 6, 6 is not the closet. The important thing is, it was a place. A certain place that you associate with. For example, let's suppose your wife says, Okay, honey, it's time to eat. Come to the bathroom. Now, I see nothing sinful about eating in the bathroom, but I'll guarantee you one thing. I wouldn't eat much. Okay, let's go to bed. Come on to the bathtub. Now, the bathtub is okay, and I use it several times a year, and I'm for it. But the bathtub is no place to sleep. You see, there is a room in your house, or there are rooms in your house, that reminds you of sleep. There is a room in your house that reminds you of food. For many of you, it's for Huckins, it's every room in the house reminds him of food. But there is a room reminds you of food. There is a place in your house that reminds you of bathing. And you can, when I was a kid, we had one room. We cooked in the one room. We slept in the one room. We had the bathroom in the one. No, we didn't. We had an outhouse out in the backyard. We bathed in the same room. I mean, listen, you don't believe this, but I've seen my daddy sleeping, my mama cooking, and my sister bathing at the same time in the same room. I closed my eyes, of course, but in the same room. But you see, there are things that remind us it's time to bathe, it's time to eat, and there are things that. Now, we ought to have things like that in God's Word. You know, folks don't pray unless they have things that remind them. This is the time to pray. This is the place to pray. This is what reminds me to pray. For Jesus, it was the Mount of Olives. For the apostles, it was the upper room. For Jacob, it was Bethel. For Daniel, it was a window. For Lydia, it was a riverbank. But each of these people had a place. It says about Lydia, she was at the river where prayer was wont to be made. I love that passage. Prayer was wont to be made. It was easy to pray there. Does that mean it's easier to pray by the river than it is to pray in the desert? No. It just so happens that that's where they met to pray. And when they saw that spot, they thought to pray. And if you are going to live close to God, you're going to have little sanctuaries in your life that remind you it's time for spiritual activity. It may be, for example, it may be a thing. It may be a thing. When I was a young boy in high school, I was given by a Sunday school teacher a little plaque, and on that plaque it said, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I put that plaque up in my, over my bed. When I went in the Army, my mother said, Son, why don't you take that plaque with you? And she wasn't so dumb. Why don't you take that plaque with you? Now, when I was in high school, I prayed at that plaque. The little plaque said, But seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what it said. And I prayed at that plaque. Now, wait a minute. The first thing that I did when I unpacked my duffel bag, hadn't thought of that word in years, a duffel bag in the Army, was to take that plaque and put that plaque on the shelf behind my bunk. Now, of course, I was concerned the whole Army was bunk, but I had one little poor part of it. And right behind my bunk, I put that little script. Now, listen now. Listen. I put that little plaque. Now, then, what had I done at home when I saw that plaque? You tell me out loud. Say it. What? Prayed. Okay, now, if I prayed when I saw that plaque, then when I came in at night, after the meal at night, went back to my bunk and saw that plaque, what did that plaque say to me? It said pray. Now, not one word on that plaque said pray. The plaque said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not one word about prayer. But that plaque said to me to pray. It taught me that I ought to pray. So, I prayed in the Army. Now, I am convinced this morning I would not have prayed in the Army regularly if I hadn't had that plaque. Because that plaque was a little bit of home, and it was the part of home that reminded me to pray. Now, if I'd taken a bathtub with me and put the bathtub behind the bunk, I'd have bathed before I went to bed every night. As it was, I never bathed because I didn't see a bathtub. But the plaque said to pray. Francis Knoll, F.P. Knoll, was the chairman of my board of deacons when I was in Texas when I left. A dear friend of mine for many years. And he is and has been for years a car dealer. You know what he does? He has a picture of me. He puts that picture on the desk where he closes the deal. And that picture's there for one reason. It's there to keep the car dealer honest. And that is a miracle. I say to one of our, you know, it's bad enough, fellow, to be a base, but to be a car dealer in the base section, it almost condemns a fellow to outer darkness. But anyway, now, friend F.P. Knoll keeps my picture there all the time. Every time he signs the deal, there's my picture. Why? He said one time, he said, Brother Hiles, he said, out in the lot, he said, I had this guy, and he was a sucker. I had this guy for probably $1,000 more than the car was worth, and I knew it. And he said, boy, I thought this is my day. I'm going to make several hundred dollars extra. You've been there many times. And extra. And he said, we walked in there, and I said, sign the paper. And then he said, Brother Hiles, you looked at me, and that picture began to talk. And he said, I said to the fellow, let me give you a little better price than that. I looked at your picture again. And he said, let's make it a little better price than that. And he said, preacher, he said, your picture keeps me honest. Now, is it because of my honest-looking face? Yes, it is. Is it because of the beauty of my profile? Yes, again. No, it's not for either of those, though both are true. What is it that kept the fella honest? It's because that picture said honesty, 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 honesty. You see, it may be a tree. It may be a chair. It may be a kitchen sink. It may be a picture on the wall. But every single person in this room needs to have something that reminds him it's time to pray. And when he sees it, he says, pray. Associate prayer. You've heard me tell about a preacher friend of mine years ago. I preached a revival meeting, First Baptist Church, New London, Texas. I walked in for a meal before the service in a pastor's home, which was right next to the church. And I heard this. Like that. And it was a little boy who had polio. And the pastor began to cry, and he said, Brother Hiles, come with me. He took me to a closet, actually the front room, led to a little hall, and it was going this way. Front room was here, you walked into a hall that was this way, and you walked right into a closet door. He opened that closet door, and he said, this is my prayer closet. Inside that closet, there were some braces. And this pastor said to me, Dr. Hiles, these braces form my prayer closet. My altar prayer. He said, I was married. God gave us a boy. I was living in sin. I was saved, but I would not preach, and I was living in sin. And he said, our boy got polio. And our boy will be crippled the rest of his life. And I kept hearing, little boy walking like that. He said, those braces are the first braces our boy ever wore. And he said, I keep those braces in that closet. I pray there every day. That's my prayer closet. Those braces remind me of repentance. Now, you ought to have something in your house that reminds you to repent. By the way, ought not to be the same thing that reminds you of prayer. Something ought to say, it's time to pray. Something else ought to say, it's time to repent. Something else ought to say, it's time to read the Bible. Something. Or it may be a person. It may be a certain person. All kidding aside now, I'm not going to insult anybody, I don't think. But, well, let's take certain people. Now, look, if I had a funny story I wanted to tell, or if I wanted to hear the latest funny joke, I would not go to John Colston. John Colston always tells the punchline in the introduction of the joke. But tell you what, if I wanted somebody with whom I could sit and talk for a while, who would give me tranquility, I'd go to John Colston. Now, if I wanted to go to somebody to tell them a latest joke, I'd go to Bob O'Clair. He knows every joke there is. And I'd go to Bob O'Clair. Now, Bob O'Clair knows jokes. In fact, he is one. And but now, wait a minute. If I wanted to go somewhere to get tranquil, I wouldn't go to Bob O'Clair. Nobody's tranquil within a mile of Bob O'Clair. But you see, now each of these men on the platform has his own unique personality, and I associate each one of these men with a certain thing. And there are few people like that. Now, there ought to be somebody in this world that you see regularly when you see them, prayer. When you see them, fellowship. When you see them, soul winning. When you see them, sports. When you see them, philosophical. When you see them, laughter. When you see them, soul winning. Somebody. I recall when I was a young man, just out of high school, waiting to go in the Army. I was a semi-professional softball pitcher. Which means they hired me to pitch softball, but I had to hang around the place and do a little work, so they put me in the parts department of the Dallas Transit Company. We called it Dallas Railway and Terminal Company. Every day, there came an old black man in that place delivering parts from the Mack Truck Company. That old black man one day looked at me and he said, son, he said, young man, he said, I think you're a Christian. Is that true? And I said, yes, I am. He said, well, glory to God. And he said, praise the Lord. And I'm not criticizing black folks. I'm criticizing Southerners. None of us know how to talk plain. And he's praise the Lord. And I said, praise the Lord, too. And, you know, every day that black man brought us parts. And when I saw that black man, it meant joy in the Lord. Always did. He'd come in. He'd say, what good thing has Jesus done for you since yesterday? And I'd tell him. And I'd say, what's God done for you? And he'd tell me. And his old eyes would go to rolling. His hands would go up like that, like he was going to vote, you know. And sometimes he'd shout. Sometimes he'd bless the Lord. Now, listen. That man meant praise to me. When I saw that man, I praised. It was my sanctuary. Everybody ought to have certain things and certain people. And then certain places. I travel a great deal. I was at the Bill Rice Ranch this week for one big service, the 25th consecutive summer I've preached for some reason at the Bill Rice Ranch. Now, funny thing about it, I always stay in the same room, Bill Rice Ranch. When I prepare my sermon, there are several chairs. They have a little apartment there in honor of me. It has a little sign out in front that says, in honor of Dr. Jack Hiles, in this room it says, he decided to stay at First Baptist Church in Hammond years ago and prayed all night and so forth. Out in front, they have my signature and my footprint, my handprint or footprint, one or the other, in the concrete out there. And my feet are not very good in the abstract, but they fit good in the concrete. And so, I'm sorry. But anyway, I But now, funny thing. There are several chairs in that little apartment where I stay. But if I pray, I always sit in one particular chair. That chair says pray. Now, if I study the Bible, prepare my sermon, I always sit in another chair. That chair says study. Now, funny thing, I read newspapers. I read newspapers. Everything. Everywhere I go, I buy every newspaper they got and read it. I read the want ads, you know, I read classified, you know, poodle dog missing answers to the name of Fido. And I read the marriage announcements and everything, and I read the whole thing. But you know, I can't read the paper in my praying chair. And I can't read the paper in a Bible study chair. I read the paper in my praying place. Paper reading place. And what am I saying? Look, I'm saying the reason that you're not spiritual is you're not disciplined to be spiritual. There are places where it may be a closet. It may be a stairwell. It may be a certain walk somewhere. But I'm saying that if you are going to be spiritual, you're going to have little sanctuaries, reminders. And that's why when you came to Hammond, you got backslidden. You ought to have brought the chair where you prayed. My mama had an old red chair. It was a round chair, and it didn't come very high, and you put your arms over the side of the chair, and the sides came all around. Sort of like one of these little rides that go round and round, you know, amusement fair at a park. And but that chair, you know that in the first 17 years of my life, we lived in 18 houses. 18. But, you know, I was always at home. You know why? Because we always had the chair. We always had the picture of the little girl looking at the bird at the window. Always did. Always had the picture of the wolf looking out across the hillside. Always did. And I was always at home. And listen, you ought to start getting you some places now. Find you a place and say, this place, pray at it. Pray at the same. Don't just pray somewhere. I met God in the morning when the day was at its best. And His presence came like glory with His sunrise on my breast. All day long His presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were torn and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine when I too had left the blessing of His presence far behind. So I think I've learned the secret. Learned from many a troubled way. If you meet God, meet God, meet God, meet Him in the morning. You can have Him all the day. Now, there are two things there. First, you meet God. God ought to know where to meet you. Did you ever have a little place where you and she met? Huh? Brother John, did you have a place where you and Elaine met? Where she talked and you listened? That little rendezvous place? Where? What? That front porch swing? Was it that? Or was it lovers? tell you what. There are certain things in life that remind us of things we ought to do. And you are not going to be the Christian you ought to be. I'll tell you the difference in those that pray and don't pray. Some folks have a time when they pray and others don't. Some have a place where they pray, others don't. Some have something that reminds them of prayer, others don't. And so the Israelites were 500 miles from home, homesick and lonely. And God said, look, I know the temple's back home. That sacred spot now is behind you forever. And now it's leveled. But He said, anywhere you are, even as prisoners in Babylon, you can still build some little sanctuaries. You can meet God beside the trunk of a tree, beneath a tree limb, just as easily as you could meet God in that stately temple back yonder in Jerusalem. Little sanctuaries. It can be an event. The time is gone, I will not belabor that. It could be a time. It says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. He was a black fellow, a country black preacher. He lived in the state of Texas, in East Texas, Harrison County, where I pastored my first full-time church, was 70% black. And this black preacher from East Texas hitchhiked all the way across East Texas into Louisiana. He hitchhiked all the way across Louisiana and into Mississippi. He hitchhiked across Alabama, Mississippi, into Alabama, and across Alabama, and up into Georgia. He went to the city of Augusta, Georgia, hitchhiked for days and days, this old black preacher did. He came to the First Baptist Church of Augusta, Georgia. He tried to get in, the door was locked. He went out of the office, found a door that led to the office. He knocked on the door and somebody came to the door from the staff and he said, the old black man said, Is this here church? The First Baptist Church of Augusta, Georgia? And they said, yes it is. He said, is it true what I heard? Is it true that here in Augusta, Georgia, the First Baptist Church of Augusta, Georgia, is it true that John Wesley used to preach here in this church? And they said, yes it is. He said, ain't it true what I heard that Master Wesley had a great moving Holy Ghost revival here years ago in the First Baptist Church of Augusta, Georgia? And they said, yes it is. He said, would you mind if I went to the pulpit where Mr. Wesley preached? And they said, yes you can. And the old black man walked inside the auditorium, took off his hat, and tears began to stream down his cheeks. He walked behind the pulpit at the very spot, he thought, where John Wesley preached in days gone by. He got on his knees and looked up to heaven and said, oh, dear Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord, do it again. He could have prayed that in East Texas, but he wouldn't have. It wasn't that pulpit that made him pray that prayer. It was the fact that he associated that pulpit and that place with the blessings and the power of God. Now you leave this place this morning and you go home and in the routine of your week and your day, you build you some little sanctuaries, a little place that says, read the book, a little place that says, talk with God, a little place that says, repent of your sins. A little sanctuary. It's only about that wide. It's a spot just outside the back door of a black church in Lisbon ghetto of Dallas, Texas. I grew up there. It was not a black area at the time, not a black church. It's now a church where only black people attend, which makes it not a whit worse than it was when I was there. But one Saturday night, my daddy came in drunk, five o'clock in the morning. My mother and I waited for him on the corner of Harwood and Commerce in Dallas till the last streetcar ran, and finally we had to come home because he didn't show up. We went home and got in our little hovel of a house, an outhouse in the backyard, and waited. And Daddy came home drunk, on the rim, no tire, flat tire. I could hear him coming across the gravel of the street on the rim. And I heard my mother until in the wee hours of the morning, I heard mother all the rest of the night. I said, Daddy, why can't you be like other daddies? Why can't you come home on time? Why can't you be good to your boy? Why can't you be a good daddy? I went to church that morning, and I wondered why my daddy wasn't in church with me. And that night, went to the Bible study. We called it Training Union before the evening service, back in the back room in the church, the educational building. And I was under conviction. I was almost 11. And that night, we had church outside in the backyard of the church because we had no air conditioning. We had a few services in the summertime at night outside. And I was walking from that Training Union room up a little gangplank lack that went over a little ravine, which went from the door of the church, back door of the church, up to the, or across
to the backyard. And I knelt that night, and I said, "Dear God, would you save a little old poor boy in the ghetto? And would you, if I trusted you, would you give me a mansion in heaven?" And I trusted Christ that night as my Savior. Every year, at least once, I borrow or rent a car when I'm down in Texas. And I drive numbers of miles to the back of that little old black church and kneel at the very spot where I found Christ and thank God for His goodness. I could do it here and do often, but somehow I never will be able to appreciate salvation quite as much anywhere else in the world like I do in that little sacred spot. Little sanctuaries, they'll keep you from backsliding. Our Heavenly Father.